So when you have a Bible, open up to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to be brave and tackle all 27 verses this morning. So as Tim said, buckle up. I think that's the term he said. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. A couple of Sundays ago, we talked about the nature of promises, and especially, we acknowledge the fact that any one of us can make a promise. It's really in the keeping of the promise that is the most important part of the promise, right? A promise said is just words. It's more important and becomes a promise when it's kept. And so the truth that is very, in every single relationship we will ever have throughout the entirety of our lives, the barometer of the likelihood of others keeping their promises comes down to essentially and always rests on how committed the other person is to the relationship. If there's a high commitment, there's a high likelihood of them keeping their promise. If there's low commitment, there's a low likelihood of them keeping their promises. And so many of our interactions in life are small tests of where we are at with our friends and our family, our neighbors, to see just how committed they are to a relationship with us. And so whatever that level of commitment is will determine how much trust we put in another person's promise. In other words, how reassured or assured we are of the relationship actually forms the basis of how much we trust someone else's desire and ability to fulfill their promises. It's a weighty way to say if they're fully invested in the relationship, we just have a high likelihood and expectation that they will fulfill their promises. Likewise, we will desire and likely fulfill our promises to them. This is one of the things that makes human relationships really complicated and messy. Every relationship revolves around these things. It's what we are constantly trying to assess. How committed are these people to me, whether it's with friends or family, maybe even here on a Sunday morning? How much are they committed to me? That will determine how much I trust what they say. In a lot of ways, the same could be said in our relationship with God. In the sense that our relationship with Him is built upon His promises to us, mainly, and how much we trust His promises forms the basis of how strong our faith is, right? You will trust a sure thing, won't you? But if you're shaky and you're not sure you can trust that thing or that person, you're not going to put your full trust and faith in them and what they say. And so faith and trust both rest upon how assured we feel that God is really committed to this relationship between us and Him. Think about that for a minute. Ask yourself, how sure am I in the promises of God? Just hypothetically ask yourself, how sure am I this morning? Think about, like, not when things are all good and you're just like cruising along in life and it's easy to trust that God is there and He's taking care of me, all is good. But even in those times that are really hard and really times when you hurt, are you still able to trust the promises of God? Are you still confident that God will fulfill His promises? How sure are you in His promises, His ability and desire to fulfill them? If you're not confident in this place at this time, trying to muster up more faith is futile. It's impossible. You can't just say, well, I just need to have more faith. I just need to trust more. Maybe so, but it's not going to get there by you trying harder. It's never going to work. You might perform a little bit more trusting for a little bit, but as soon as it starts to get shaky, you're just going to step off. You're just going to just walk out of the way. You're not going to trust fully. The only way to bolster our faith, to increase our faith, is to go back to the reminders of God's commitment to His people. Our assurance isn't our own ability to cling to the promises. Our faith relies on our trusting and our being assured that God will make good on his promises. That is the only way to increase faith, is to say I have more faith in his promises because I have more assurance that he will be true to his promises. The more assured we are to God's commitment to his promises, the greater our faith will be. That's how this works. And so whether you came here this morning feeling like your faith is wavering, it's shaky, maybe you're doubting God's promises because maybe you're fearful, maybe your circumstances are hard right now, or even if you're reasonably confident, but recognize your own need to continue to grow in increasing your faith for when those hard times do come. You want to be ready and strong, standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. Today, I believe in this passage, God has given us this passage to assure us of his commitment to all of his promises. He's going to show that to Abram. He's going to show that to us. Just to short recap, so far in this story of Abraham, it's unfolding over the last several weeks, and in previous weeks, God has made some enormous promises to Abram, that his offspring will be too many to count, he's going to be a mighty man with a name that will be great among the nations, that he will have a son of his own, even in his old age, and that God would give him the land in Canaan to be his land for him to live in. In our passage this morning, we're going to read about how God formalizes these promises through making a full covenant with Abraham. He started to reveal this covenant. Today, he's going to confirm or ratify the covenant. And a covenant is basically an agreement between two people. Here, we'll see Abram and God covenanting in this relationship together, which includes promises and stipulations for keeping and or breaking the agreement, and usually has some sign that shows that you are trusting in these promises that were made. Our passage this morning, as I said already, is a long one, 27 verses, and we're going to read them straight through so you see the flow of the narrative. But because they're a little bit longer, I want you to be kind of intentional this morning as you read along with me in your Bible. Just be actively looking for the elements of the covenant, both God's promises and Abram's promises. Follow along as I read Genesis 17, 1 through 27. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations and for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh and an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day, as God had said to them. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in his house and those bought with his money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. These are, as we read in that first words, the words of God Almighty. These are God's words. That was a lot. Let me start by saying the first fact that is mentioned at the beginning of our passage, Abraham was 99 years old. That's up there. That's a lot. Which means not only is that a lot and that he's older, but this means the timing or the time frame of this, it's been 13 years from what we read last week in chapter 16. That means Ishmael, his son born, Abraham's son born through Hagar, is now 13 years old. A lot of time has passed. The promise of God fulfilling this, you will have a son of your own, still feels more and more like every year goes by, like it's going to be Ishmael. Yet God still maintains he has another plan in store for Abraham and Sarah. I also feel like we should point out that what we have is not only, or we see in this passage, is not just a pivotal moment for Abraham and Sarah, though it is. It's a pivotal moment for human history, for all of human history, because this is only the second covenant in recorded human history that God has made with men. The first being with God made with Noah and the promise that he would never destroy the earth through a flood, global flood again. This is a big moment in human history. And like every big moment, there's a lot going on in this passage. So I want to anchor our conversation in the fact that the focus of the entire passage is on the covenant and the confirmation or ratification of the covenant. It's all about the covenant that God is making with Abraham. And within that, there are a few things we need to recognize about the covenant to see how it works and to see how it's meant to be reassuring, not only to Abraham and Sarah, but also reassuring of God's relationship with us. And so those things that I want us to see in this passage that we'll talk about are the promises of the covenant, purposes of the covenant, and the practice of the covenant. The purpose, or the promises, purposes, and practices of the covenant. A nice classic 3P sermon. Right, so you can remember that. Promises, purpose, practice. First, the promises that are made up in this covenant, which this is the agreement between God and Abraham. And so God has promises, Abraham has promises within this covenant. First, and most importantly, God promises to Abraham things that are not new to us. If you've been following along, you've been here in Abraham's story. These are not necessarily new things, but there's some major developments here. There's some big news, some details that God is filling in. It's almost like God has in previous chapters kind of sketched this out in pencil and black and white. And this chapter is making this, it's bringing this to full color. It's filling in all the lines with different colors and beauty. And so as we've already seen, God planned to make Abraham have offspring that were too many to count. He's been saying that a couple times now, but that they will be actually a multitude of nations. Not just a lot of people, there'll be individual nations that come from Abraham. And it's so significant that God commemorates this by changing Abram's name, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means literally father of a multitude. His name actually is changed to what God is making him to be. And for me personally, someone sent me a text this week and said, oh, now you don't have to worry about flip-flopping between Abram and Abraham anymore. And I say, hallelujah. I've been doing that for a week, so now we can just say Abraham. It's so significant. God changes his name. There's another addition here, though. The covenant that God is making with Abraham, it extends to his innumerable offspring, not just made to Abraham, made to all of his offspring. It's an everlasting covenant. This is how he will be an everlasting covenant that continues to his offspring. And in addition, kings will come from this offspring. They're going to be significant. Not just going to be a bunch of people, they will be significant in the life of God's people. This is to fulfill God's promise to Abraham that he's already outlined, that he's going to be a mighty man. His name will be made great. People use Abraham's name as a blessing. And not only that, if that weren't enough, amazingly, God stands by his promise that Abraham will actually, at 100 years old, and his 90-year-old wife will actually have a son. It's not Ishmael. He says, actually, it's going to be your own son. His name will be Isaac, which means he laughs. Because that's exactly what Abraham now does. He actually, when he hears this news, Lord, are you serious right now? 100-year-old man is going to have a baby with his 90-year-old wife? This doesn't happen. And so he laughs. And I take this to mean that he didn't doubt, but it just sounded so preposterous. How in the world are you going to do this, Lord? Seen you do some crazy things in my life, but this one, you're still insistent you're going to do it. So he laughs, but it's of astonishment, bewilderment maybe. And yet, in 13 years of raising Ishmael, Abraham's still concerned with him, and his instinct is, well, wait a minute, what about Ishmael? Can make sure he's taken care of too, right? And God, as we saw last week, he hears and he sees and he cares about us. He says, don't worry, I will make princes out of Ishmael. He will be fruitful and multiply. He will prosper. That's the thumbnail sketch of God's covenant promises he makes to Abraham. I'm still doing it, right? Abraham. And then, what does Abraham promise to God? What does he agree to here? And it's really clear and simple. It's twofold. First, God says that, here's what you need to do, Abraham. Walk before me, walk before God, and be blameless. Easy. Basically, live in light of the reality that God dictates what is true, and by faith, believe in all his promises, and oh, by the way, be perfectly moral in all the things you do. It's a tall order. Abraham's a good man, but he's not a perfect man. The other part of his promise to God in this covenant is for him and his entire household to take on the sign of the covenant. circumcision. All the males would be circumcised. And it says plainly, unashamedly, and multiple times, it explains that this is the removal of the flesh of the foreskin. What God is doing here is he's making this covenant, and this sign will be an intimate reminder to his people. An everlasting reminder to his people that God alone is God. There's one God, and he is making a people for himself. These promises that God makes for Abraham to agree to gives us a couple profound things for us to think about in following God. And one is that to follow God is meant to be life-changing. Everything's supposed to be changed when we come into contact with the God of the universe, walking blamelessly before God. Everything's supposed to change. He's asking you to change who you are. He is saying, I will change who you are. He's not asking, he's not saying, come to church so that you can be just a little bit less of a jerk than you were yesterday. That's not what he's asking for. Complete life change. He wants you to be a different person. Abram to Abraham. Sarai to Sarah. He wants you to be different under the covenant, believing the promises. That's his goal. He's essentially telling Abraham, be holy as I am holy. If you're going to follow me, you need to be like me. You need to live my ways, carry out my will. Likewise, Abraham's promise shows us that to follow God is costly. To bear the sign of the covenant meant to be a personally costly thing. Faith is not cheap or easy. It's costly and difficult, and that proves, the sign of the covenant proves our faith in the promises, that we are willing, that we are desiring to be faithful to the promises. So that's the landscape. Those are God's promises, followed by Abraham's promises to God in the covenant. But there's one promise that God makes here that we haven't talked about yet. It's actually the greatest of all the promises that we see here that God makes to Abraham. And we hadn't mentioned it yet in the things that God will do for Abraham, because it's this greatest promise is not what God will do for Abraham, but who God will be to Abraham. And the who God will be to Abraham and his descendants after him gets to the very heart, the central purpose of the covenant. The very purpose of the covenant being to establish a relationship between God and Abraham and his offspring forever. Forever, a relationship. God says that I will be God to you and to your offspring after you. I will be their God. This is an amazing reality that the Creator, God of the universe, seeks a relationship with us, the human beings he created. That is wild. Fill in the blank with whatever your favorite movie star is, musician, athlete, whatever you can imagine, whoever you look up to. Imagine them coming to your door and just knocking and saying, hey, can I be friends with you? What in the world? Who am I? What are you doing here? What do you want? That God, Almighty God, as he's described here, which in the Hebrew means El Shaddai. That's the Hebrew for it, El Shaddai. So if you ever wondered where that name for God comes from, it's right here. It's the first time we see that. El Shaddai, Almighty God, that God would condescend to human beings. It is amazing. That he would strike up, that he would initiate relationship with us. It's wild, it's mind-boggling. And to be clear, this is not a peer-to-peer agreement by any means. That El Shaddai, Almighty God, means that he spells out the terms of the covenant. He's the stronger party in this agreement by far. And so he rightly says to Abraham in all humility, here's how things are going to go, people. This is how this is going to work. This is how I created it to work. This is how I created you to be in relationship with me. This was my intent all along. This is why I created you, to glorify me and loving and enjoying me. Not only does God initiate the relationship, but he wants the relationship to be exclusive. He doesn't want to be one of many tricks in your box of goodies. He wants to be Abraham's only God. He wants to be our God, meaning only God. He doesn't want us to be chasing after other so-called lowercase gods that are made in the hearts and by the hands of human beings that can't do anything but make empty promises. He wants to be God, the God. He doesn't want to be second or third or fourth, somewhere down the line, the last resort. I will be God to you. In these realities are two huge assurances for Abraham and for us that flow from understanding that God initiates this relationship with us. It shows us that without a doubt, God desires a relationship with us. Nowhere do we read in this narrative that Abraham was just looking, searching within himself and looking throughout the world. He was just trying to find the meaning of life and then just stumbled upon God. That's not how it worked. God desires humankind to be in relationship with him. That is his design, his desire for his design. He wants that to be a back and forth. He is the bigger one in this agreement, as we said, by far. But at the same time, the reality that God initiates this relationship with Abraham and with us reassures us that God is 100% committed to his relationship with us. We waver. God never wavers. God's 100% in. He's all in. His promises stand. They're not just ancient sayings and promises for a little bit better life. These are the true promises of God for all time, forever. Our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God because he is a relational God. He wants to be in relationship with us. He initiates it with us. And he creates these covenants that are meant to be safety guards of the relationship. It's meant to free us up, to feel safe enough in order to trust him and live for him. They're not a contract to be signed and stodgingly just agreed to and done. It's a relationship where he says, here's the parameters of this thing so that you can live in safety and freedom. With all that groundwork established, we need to now consider how Abraham is meant to live within those boundaries of this relational covenant. Do you see how he is to engage in the practice of the covenant, which equates to living out all these things in obedience to the terms of the covenant? God's looking for this relationship where he dictates all these things, but he requires obedience to them. Obedience, not every once in a while, not when we feel like it, not when it's easy. We instantly see exactly this in Abraham. We see his willingness to enter into this covenant with God. He says, not once, but two times, that Abraham literally fell down on his face. He wasn't clumsy. He didn't have bad balance. He was purposely prostrate before God and fell down on his face as a sign of humility before God, submission to God, his willingness to obey the words of God. Every word he spoke to him, it's an act of worship, acknowledging that God is the greater party in this. I'm nothing before the Almighty God. That's the posture of worship. Abraham was to seek to live out a life of obedience to God, to actually, not again, not in theory, not occasionally, but actually continually walk before God and be blameless. This is the covenant. And this is exactly what we see Abraham doing. Without hesitation, at the end of our passage, his obedience is highlighted. The fact that we read that as soon as God went up from Abraham, he leaves that conversation. God isn't in the picture anymore. Abraham immediately practices the sign of the covenant by baptizing 13-year-old Ishmael, all the men in his household, and himself. All of them are circumcised and all bear the sign of the covenant. That physical reminder that God has initiated this relational covenant. Almighty God has condescended to men and initiated this covenant to men. So where are we in this picture? We've gleaned some things from Abraham, but where are we in this picture? How does this assure us of God's commitment to us that in a way that actually will increase our faith? First of all, we who by faith trust in God's promises, like Abraham, we are heirs to the promises God gave to Abraham. They're initiated through Abraham. We also read in our passage that kings would come from Abraham. And as the genealogy of Jesus from Matthew's gospel makes really clear and reminds us, in this line of kings would be great, the great King David, but the even greater king, King Jesus. That God is promising that down the line, a Savior will come. A Savior for all time, a King for all time that will reign and rule forever. And all the promises that come with that started with that promise to Abraham, perfected through Christ. You can think of the Abrahamic covenant as a forerunner or a blueprint to the new covenant in Jesus. That is what we declare in communion when we read the words that Jesus said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." It's a new covenant. It's the covenant of grace. And as the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Under this new covenant, the sign is no longer circumcision of the flesh. It's circumcision of the heart. It's deeper. We cut off the evil selfishness, the self-centeredness of our hearts, and we live for the glory of God. Having received the new covenant and being adopted into these promises given to Abraham, as Tim read for us earlier in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. For countless reasons, but in that passage it says, because he's priest and king forever. So he's able to save to the uttermost, completely save those he draws near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. It's always working for those who love him according to his purposes. Not only that, it's this covenant through which God has written his law on our hearts. If you are a believer, the law of God is written on your heart, and to seal the promises, you've been given the Holy Spirit within you. Which should lead us to see that our most vivid and powerful picture of the assurance of God's commitment to us is right there at the cross. If you're ever unsure of how committed God is to you and his relationship to you and his ability and desire to fulfill his promises, look to the cross. He was willing to give up his own son to prove to you that he is 100% in on this relationship with you. That he will not fail you. He will go to the greatest extent possible in order to secure this relationship. So when those doubts, when those fears come, remember the cross. That is how committed God is to you and his relationship with you. So we end where we kind of started from. If you came in this morning, your faith is wavering or was wavering as you came in. Maybe there's fears or circumstances are hard in your life. Maybe doubting some of God's promises. Continue to look to the cross. He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still committed to you. He's given these promises to Abraham and then perfected them in Christ. That's where we need to look. That's where faith grows. Not in us trying harder, but us seeing more clearly. God is 100% committed to relationship, covenantal relationship with me as a believer. And this is our assurance. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the only man in heaven who forever will bear the sign of the covenant of grace and the scars on his hands and feet. In heaven, he will be the only one who remains with scars that bear the price of the covenant that God made between him and you if you're a believer. That is our Savior. That is the one that says, I love you. I want you to be in relationship with you. There's nothing better than being known and being known by me. That is ours in the new covenant. Is for us an everlasting covenant that will never fail. Let's pray. Father, we just start by confessing. It is so easy for us to waver, Lord, in our relationship with you. We are much like the Apostle Peter at so many times in our life, who you called out on the water. And as long as the waves were not choppy, he was confident in your calling to him and your promises to keep him afloat. But as soon as things got a little hectic, he panicked and started to sink. Lord, we are like that so much of the time. Lord, help us to look to your commitment for assurance, your ability and your desire to fulfill your promises to us, rather than our own weak, failing ability to cling to those promises and to believe those promises. Assure our hearts this morning, I pray, that this word of yours preached this morning would go deep and assure us in our fears, in our challenges, in our hurts, in our pains, all of it, Lord. Sustain us, grow our faith, we pray. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.